Deception, love, hate, number 2B.
I'm going to decide. Now, are you encouraged? Even the disciples didn't learn their lesson every time the first time. Dave, then it's okay for you not to learn it every time the first time. Notice that when they didn't, Jesus didn't kick them out of being the 12 disciples. He kept them with him and continued to teach him. But did you see it? Why didn't they perceive spiritual things? How was it they got deceived? Are you ready for this? By phonies. By phony prophets. By phony preachers. How is it you get deceived by these people? How is it you and I get deceived? How did the disciples get deceived? How is it they didn't understand? Their hearts were not right with God. Their hearts were hard. Oh, they weren't as hard as Pharaoh. So I'm telling you tonight, encouraging you tonight, if your heart is hard, repent so that God can let you see spiritual things so that you will be able to look upon things happening, men speaking, and tell whether by revelation from God, whether that's of God or not. I want to give you, in closing, some deception examples. And they usually come as a result of our denominational traditions or by our putting personal experience over the Word of God. Let me give you an example. Someone gave me this one not long ago. I'll give a wild one first so you can see it. They came to me and they had gotten saved and they were living in adultery. And they got saved. And I told them, okay, you're saved, you're going to have to quit living with that girl. So he didn't. And about 6 months went by, and sure enough, the partner, the girl, got saved. So this person's experience was, if I continue in sin, my adultery partner will finally get saved. But what does the Bible say? Flee adultery. Flee fornication. And this person justified it and said, you know, if I leave, well, she'll think Christians don't treat non-Christians sweet. So I'll just stay with her. Now, he was lying like a dog. I know why he stayed. And I want you to understand, see, now, what are we, let's build a denomination. Okay, y'all ready to start a new denomination? New denomination based on that experience. Everybody commit adultery. Check out a room in a hotel, and eventually, based on that experience, you'll lead that person to the Lord, and the church will grow. What a... Now, do you see, that's, all of you at least can see that's a lie. It did happen to work in that particular case, but do you understand what I'm saying? Deception comes when we put the experience over the Word of God. Now, you can all see that one, so now I'll give you some that maybe you couldn't see so good. Here's another example. Here was a church member. This is a true story. Church member. He didn't give, didn't tithe, didn't give anything to the Lord. And son of a gun, he inherited a fortune. Okay, you ready to get a new doctrine over at your church? Don't give to the Lord, and you shall receive. Well, wait, what does the Word of God say? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Now, which are you going to believe? The experience of the Word of God. Now, the experience did happen. But let me tell you about the Word of God. All Scripture is true over the long haul. It's not always true at the moment you see it and observe it. Does the Bible teach that God will protect the saints and deliver you? Yeah, but have you ever seen a saint get whipped? Yeah. Get in trouble, lose his job, lose his wife? Yeah. See, the promises in the Bible are over the long haul of your life. God will bring you through it. But you ever read about Job? Man, you ought to go in there to Job and show him a bunch of the wonderful promises in the Bible while he was out at Ash Heap University. It was rough out there. And you got all those promises waving in his face. Oh, look, Job, it says that you're really not sick. What foolishness. In other words, if you base it on your experience, if you reach a conclusion based on your experience and go against the Word of God, you're going to be in trouble because, beloved, God has promised that those that give, He will bless. Now let me give you another one. Here's Christians. Here's one of the big doctrines going around. It's supposed to be demon-possessed. And you see some experience with a person that's supposed to be a Christian, and yet it really looks like maybe they were demon-possessed. The Bible clearly teaches that Christians cannot be demon-possessed. First John chapter 5, verse 18 says, the evil one touches him not. Cannot touch him. They say, well, maybe he's got skin demons. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 20. 1 Corinthians says, oh yeah, I've had some tell me that you can't have, a Christian can't have demons in his soul and in his spirit. They belong to God. But down in his skin, he can have those skin demons. Oh, listen, I've had them try to cast them out of me. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 6 and verse 20 says that our body and our soul are God's. Body and soul. And that in order for a Christian to have a demon, Satan would have to bind, according to Matthew 12, the strong man, the Holy Spirit that's in a Christian. You say, but I've seen an experience that with a person seemed to be a Christian, seemed to have demons, something happened. Well, now you've got a real confrontation on your hands. God's Word teaches they can't have it. And if you choose to believe something different, an experience different from God's Word, then you have given the devil legal right to deceive you. And he'll put on a real show for you. You need to understand that a person that's demonic is absolutely not saved, and therefore if you cast demons out of them, you need to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ so that seven more demons worse than that one won't come to him. You say, but I ask him. I want you to understand that most people that write paperback books on demonology have done so with interviews with demons. They ask a demon, well, how long have you been in that person? 14 years. How did you get in there? What let you come in there? Well, he did so and so and that let me come in there. You believe that that demon is telling you the truth? You are foolish. Demons lie. Satan is the father of lies. How, you know, you can't base doctrine on what demons say.
Amen.
But paperback books are full of it. But if you doubt God's word, that teaches clearly that Christians cannot be demonic, then Satan has the legal grounds to deceive you. God himself has shown us that, yes, if you choose not to believe my word, I will let you be deceived. In other words, beloved, I didn't say that you didn't see something. I said you were deceived. Well, here's another good one. The Bible clearly teaches that in the church, 1 Corinthians 12, that women don't qualify to be ministers. By comparing the qualifications to be an elder in the church in Timothy and in Titus. They just don't meet the qualifications. But you see some woman be blessed. The ministry is blessed. So you put that over the Word of God. Or the scripture says women keep silent in the church. But you've seen women that helped. Well, you just put your experience, you just said, well, I guess God must have made a mistake this time. Now, let me tell you what's happened. Now, you hear this, beloved. You mentioned women like Catherine Kuhlman to me. There are two kind of gifts in the Bible. We only have one word for gift in the New Testament, in English, gift. There are two words. One is doria or doma. These are the gift of Christ himself in a person. And they're the gifts that Christ himself gave to the church to help the church. It's in Ephesians chapter 4. And the doria gifts to the church are the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. And no woman meets those qualifications. Those qualifications are given in Timothy and Titus. The problem is there's another word for gift in the Bible in 1 Corinthians and in many other places in the Bible, charismata. And the Bible teaches that all Christians have charismatic gifts. All you got to do is receive them. Believe it and receive them. Just like you believed in Jesus and received him. And the problem happens when some woman receives a charismatic gift, and suddenly because she has charismatic gifts, we now elevate her in our minds to be a doria when she doesn't meet the qualifications, which Catherine didn't meet. She had charismatic gifts. She was not a doria. And this happens many times. I've had people get mad and say, you know, if the earth, Brother Floyd, is really young, like you say, and you Christians believe that the earth is only about 6,000 years old, then God has deceived us. They're always complaining about deception. But see, that isn't the truth. If the earth looks very old to you, much older than 6,000 years, it's because you've been deceived because you hate God, hate his word. The earth doesn't look old to me. It looks about 6,000 years old to me, frankly. And I'm a geologist, geophysicist, paleontologist by training. No, see, it would be deception except that if you believe the Bible and read Genesis and believe all the Bible and do a simple mathematical computation, you'll see that the earth is about 6,000 years old. So, no, God didn't deceive us. The revelation that God wrote in the Bible removes the deception, if you'll believe it. If you don't believe it, you're deceived. You say, well, Brother Floyd, it can't be old. The light coming from the stars would take millions of years traveling at the speed of light to get here. So that's deception. The earth, it would take a long time for light to get here. No. No, that's not deception at all. You see, if you believe the Bible, you know, you love God and believe the Bible when He warns us so that we don't fall into deception. You'll read in Genesis chapter 1 around 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 that the purpose of the stars and the moon and the planets were to give light to the earth. So once you see that the purpose was to give light, you will understand that immediately, as soon as they were created, that the light was instantly created here in the earth. You say, how do I know that? You say so in the Bible. Where does it say in the Bible? Genesis chapter 1. Where does it say it in so many words? He says that the evening and morning were the first day. In other words, on the first day, there was an evening and a morning. Now, I hope that isn't too fast for you doctrinally, but to have an evening and a morning, you've got to have sunlight and sunsets. Fair enough? No, there's no deception. If you love God, believe His, and love His Word, you will see and not be deceived. If you do not love God's Word, then you hate God. That's the opposite. And hate His Word. Okay, see, but people won't say that. They say they just don't love it much. But the truth is, they either love it or they hate it. Then they're deceived. But God didn't deceive them. He wrote the revelation down, but He warns us in Ezekiel and in Thessalonians and in other places, but if you won't believe me, then I will let you stay in deception and will even deceive you further until you repent and come back and believe what I said. In other words, the light was coming from those places. It was instantaneously done. Just like Adam was created with an apparent age. If you had seen Adam the day, you say, God deceived me. I'm looking at Adam and he looks about 30 years old. But you say he just got made out of red dirt. That seems like God deceived. God didn't deceive. He teaches us in the Bible that Adam was created a fully mature person. How does he teach that? When he looked at Adam and Eve and told them to be fruitful and multiply, you don't tell two-year-olds to do that. And to fill the earth. All right. What have I taught you? What have I said? If you don't believe God, God will allow you to be deceived. And the longer you fight Him and let your heart be hardened against Him, He will allow more deception to come. False teachers, false preachers, false prophets, twisting Scripture to make it fit your favorite doctrine. And so love and hate are pretty close. But they end up one warning you and the other in deception. And since the emphasis up till now has been toward the deception part, now we want to see the other part. Before we launch into that, though, I want to... 2 Corinthians chapter 4, right along this line completely. Now, spiritual blindness is true with saved people and lost people. Anytime anyone's heart is hard toward God, be they saved people or lost people, they will be spiritually blinded in certain things. Now, here's one that shows how the lost people are spiritually blinded. Look with me, if you would, at verse 4. Verse 3 and 4. It says, if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those that are lost, in whom the god of this age, speaking of Satan, has blinded the minds of them. On what grounds? What were the legal grounds that he could blind them on? They believe not God. They wouldn't believe God. And when they wouldn't believe God, see, God showed them the truth. Somehow, they heard the gospel. Do you see the inference here? They've heard the gospel, but they wouldn't believe it. It was hidden from them. Well, why was it hidden when they heard it? Because when they heard it, their hearts wouldn't believe it. And God had shown them the truth about Himself by giving them the gospel when they wouldn't believe it. In other words, the way your heart gets harder is God shows you the truth, and then when you choose not to believe it, it gets harder. See, like I could talk to you individually tonight and say, your heart is bitter. There are roots of bitterness in your heart. Talk to you individually. Toward your ex-wife. Toward your ex-husband. Toward your mother. toward your father, toward your old school teacher, toward your ex-preacher. Yeah, there's a good one. And there's roots of bitterness in your life about it. And the moment I said it, you'd know it was true. If it was true. And if you lied about it and said, no, I didn't. Then you're going to get deceived even worse. Because your heart's going to get harder because you had the chance. God brought you to the moment of repentance and you wouldn't do it. You see what I'm saying? So as the scripture says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. See, some of you already in what I've said, God's already spoken to you about what it is. And you're going to have to live with the results. Now, if I love you, see, I've got to warn you. But look what it says. Verse 4, the god of this world, speaking of Satan, has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It's always amazing to me that people don't know what it means that man was created in God's image. What does that say about Jesus? He's the what of God? The image of God. God is a spirit. John chapter 4. God took an image. What did the image look like? That says Jesus. And then God looked at him and said, now that's our image. Let's make man in that image. You see, it's very easy. But I want you to see that their minds were blinded because they wouldn't believe. And so the truth of the gospel was hidden. Now, that may not be as clear to you there as you'd like it. So turn with me quickly to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And look with me, if you would, at verse 39. Now, there's many places in the New Testament that quote or paraphrase Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Actually, the New Testament enlarges a little bit. If you'll go back and read Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, you'll see this teaching that we're about to read. And it's quoted several places in the New Testament. It's quoted in Matthew 13, verse 14. It's quoted, and we're going to read it in a moment, in Acts 28. What's happened is the Holy Spirit himself has made a commentary. He has enlarged to help you understand the verses in Isaiah 6. Look here with me at verse 39. Well, I guess we ought to start at verse 37. But though he, Jesus, had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Did you see that? Many of you think that miracles will save people. Oh, if only so-and-so could see a miracle happen, they'd be saved. Maybe, maybe not. I want you to see that the Bible teaches many people saw miracles and didn't get saved. That the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, saying, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord, that's an expression about Jesus. He's the right arm. Okay, the power, the source of power. The power of God, Jesus. Okay? Therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes and understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. Now, why? Why did God harden their heart in those verses? See verse 40? And that they couldn't see. Well, it teaches us the reason in verse 37 and 38. They wouldn't believe. God had given them enough faith, and he bore witness to the truth of the gospel through the Holy Spirit, but they decided not to believe it. And so when they heard the truth and wouldn't believe it, their heart got harder. Now, let me show you, in case you're still wondering if that's exactly how God does it, he won't let you fail to see it. He's going to make it clearer as it goes. Look with me quickly now, since we're fairly close, to Matthew chapter 13, verse 14. You'll see the exact same teaching. What I'm trying to say is, some of you have read Isaiah 6, verses 9 through 10, and it's been difficult for you to understand because you didn't look up every single scripture where that's quoted. And then God would have given you the commentary and you'd understood it perfectly. Look at it here. Verse 14 says, in them it is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear, but you shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, but you won't perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Oh, did you see who did the closing? They did it. So when they did it, look at the result. lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be converted, and I would heal them. In other words, God says, see, they wouldn't believe in faith, so now they're trying to do it with their intellect, with their understanding, their eyes, their ears, so that then, if I healed them then, they could boast and say, thanks to my great intellect, I figured it all out, so God healed me and saved me. But you see, God says, no. When they heard, they wouldn't believe. Their hearts were hard. Now look at the last place I want you to see this, and I've saved the most clear reading for last. All right? Turn with me to Acts 28. You see, we're still dealing with the idea of deception here. The people are being deceived. Satan has blinded them because their hearts were hard, which means they hated the gospel. They heard it and hated it. Even if they weren't emotional about it, they hated it. Anytime God speaks to us and we won't believe it, we hate His Word. Now that's strong, but it's true. When God says it, if you love His Word and love Him, you will believe Him. If you don't, you hate His Word. Wherefore have we despised your words, says the people, in that you have not obeyed my commandments, saith the Lord. See, we may not admit we hate God's Word, but Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So if we don't keep them, it says we don't love Him like we ought to. Let me give an example of that was given by a word of knowledge some time ago by a brother. Or rather, a word of wisdom. Word of wisdom is an eternal truth. It's always true. It will never cease to be true. When your desire to serve me exceeds your desire to know me, it indicates a lack of love for me. Did you hear that? Thus says the Lord, when your desire to serve me exceeds your desire to know me, it indicates a lack of love for me. How many of you know that that problem exists in Christian hearts? Christians want to serve, but don't want to know Him. Don't want to sit at His feet. Martha and Mary, again. Acts chapter 28 and verse 25. I guess we ought to read verse 24. Now, Paul is at Rome and he's invited a bunch of Jews in to hear the gospel. And the result is, it says, some believed the things which were spoken and some believed not. And when they agreed not amongst themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. And here was the word, well spake the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet to our father, saying, go unto these people and say, hearing you shall hear, but you will not understand it. Seeing you shall see, but you won't perceive. Why? Why did some of these people hear the gospel that Paul preached but not understand it? Now, Isaiah had already prophesied they wouldn't. Here's why. For the heart of this people, and you'll recognize it, is waxed gross, and their eyes are dull of hearing, and their eyes they closed, lest, in other words, otherwise, see, they closed it, otherwise they would see with their eyes. They would hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. I see, it was their hard heart that wouldn't believe when they heard the truth that brought them into harder hearts, hence more deception and more hatred of the truth of the gospel. All right, now with that in mind, we've been talking a lot about deception. Let me give you an example in the Old Testament. I'll just tell it to you real fast. In 1 Kings 22, there's a story about Jehoshaphat and Ahab. Now, Jehoshaphat was the king of the southern two tribes, Judah. And Ahab, wicked Ahab, you remember Ahab, he had married Jezebel. She had brought Baal worship into the northern ten tribes. They'd been busy worshiping golden calves, but she added Baal to it. So they were having a ball with all their false worship. And Jehoshaphat was a good man. He was a man of God, but he had one weakness that he fell into over and over in the Bible. He finally learned his lesson, I might add, but it took him a lot of times. Jehoshaphat just would not do one thing God told him. He continually unequally yoked himself. He would make peace treaties and pacts with all kind of wicked heathens, thinking that that would protect him. And when he already had Jehovah, didn't need any protection from anybody else. And he was always making a peace treaty with wicked people. And coming to the wicked, you know, making treaties to go to war with wicked people. He finally learned his lesson. But Ahab called him and said, Jehoshaphat, now we're both from Abraham's loins. We're Jews. And the enemy has come against me. Come, make a peace treaty with me and let's go to war against these Moabites and all these other guys together. So Jehoshaphat agreed. He shouldn't have. It was an unequal yoke. He had joined a holy thing with an unholy thing. Well, Jehoshaphat got there and they were about to go to battle. He said, I'm kind of getting nervous about this. We need to hear a word from the Lord. Is there a prophet around here? Old Ahab says, oh yeah, baby. We got 400 of them. Now, if you read a few chapters back, you'll figure out who they were. 450 prophets of Baal had already been killed by Elijah up on Mount Carmel. And it says there that there were 400 prophets of Ashtaroth that got away with their lives that day. We know who this 400 is. Old Elijah's been carried up. Elisha's now wearing the mantle of the Lord. And these 400 prophets of Ashtaroth are still around. He said, well, that's fine, but isn't there a man of God around here? You know? I mean, you know. And they said, well, there's one. His name is Micaiah, but Micaiah always gives me a bad prophecy. I hate to hear a man of God tell me something I don't want to hear. Now, you can tell right away that this guy's going into deception because his heart's hard about the Word of God. Doesn't love the Word of God. Hates the Word of God. Loves to hear those false prophets telling things he wants to hear. Oh, yeah, man, you're going to win the war. Get on in there to battle. Jehoshaphat says, not till I hear from the Word of God. Send for Micaiah. Say send for him, and this soldier comes up to Micaiah and says, the king wants to talk to you. He says, now look, whatever you do, when you go there, be sure and give him a good prophecy this time. Micaiah says, look, I've told that rascal many times that whatever God tells me to tell him, that's what I'm going to tell him. Soldier says, give him a good one this time. So they bring Micaiah to Ahab and to Jehoshaphat with their armies there, and they're outnumbered and they're getting nervous. So old Ahab says, well, are we going to win? He says, sure, baby, get on in there and fight. You're going to win. Now, you can tell by what Ahab said next that Micaiah had a tone in his voice that was facetious. Because the very next thing Ahab says is, now don't tell me that. I've told you over and over, don't fool around with me. Go ahead and tell me what the Lord says. He says, all right, I'm going to tell you what I saw, and you're not going to like it. Now, a lot of people, listen, I know preachers that don't like this verse, so they say, oh, it didn't really happen. Because they can't understand it. He says, well, I saw the throne of God, and there was a bunch of spirits around the throne of God. Now, let me just tell you, some of those spirits were angels. Hebrews 1:14 says angels are spirits. But some of those spirits were not angels of God. If you ever read the book of Job, it says that Satan, who is a spirit, also comes to the throne of God and accuses the brothers, the New Testament says. Accuses the brothers before the Lord night and day. He doesn't have much trouble. We're always doing something, you know. Not... And the Lord said to all the spirits that were around the throne, he says, now, I've given Ahab a lot of chances to get saved. I've delivered him from his enemies on many occasions with miracles. But enough is enough. Today he dies. Now, I've been training you guys. You're around the throne all the time. I'm teaching you guys. You're learning about grace by watching the church. Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 4 teach that the angels are watching, studying, and learning. Boy, they're learning a lot about God watching us. I mean, if God still loves us and those angels can see what we're doing, they're learning something about the love of God they never considered. They're learning all kinds of things. Grace. They learn about grace. God says, okay, fellas, I'll take some suggestions. Now, Not that God needed it, but, you know, I mean, well, he may as well listen to the angels' suggestions. He listens to ours all the time. And you ever notice how churches suggest to God how he ought to run the kingdom and how he ought to run business? And you ever notice how each of us will tell God how he ought to run our lives? I mean, he's been listening to our suggestions. He may as well listen to some angel suggestions. He says, what do you guys suggest, Norman, on how to get old wicked Ahab to go to battle so he'll die today? And some of the angels offered some suggestions. God listened. What didn't like any of those. But finally, one spirit says, I got it. I know how to do it. Man, he's always known how to get it done. I'll go as a lying spirit in his mouth, in the mouths of his prophets. People read that and say, how could that be? A lying spirit from the presence of God. God says, that's what I want you to do. He's been listening to those lying dogs all his life. Then let him lead him into deception to his death. Because I've given him chance after chance after chance to repent. I've sent him the best prophets I ever had. And he wouldn't listen. Go ahead. And he says, a lying spirit went from the presence of God. People say, I wonder how. I can't believe it. Oh, it wasn't an angel. It was Satan himself, the father of lies. Just exactly like in Job chapter 1, verse 6. Satan was in the presence of God, says, I want to go torment Job. And God says, go ahead. And he went from the presence of God, the lying spirit, Satan. The man had refused to listen to the word of God, therefore God allowed and sent deception. And Ahab got killed in battle that day. He even tried to trick the enemy, but he got killed. The Syrians got him anyway. So God himself didn't lie, but he allowed, because the man's heart was so hard and wouldn't believe the message God had sent him year after year after year, God now allowed him, because his heart was so hard, to be that deceived. Now, that's the idea on deception, but we've been talking about something else, and we really hadn't dealt with it. Fred, and I'm very anxious to deal with it. We've been talking about deception, which is a result of hate, but I think we'll talk a little more about love. Now that we're ready to repent, would you open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13? See, I've warned us because I love us. Now let's talk about that love, John. I don't want any lying spirits coming around us, deceiving us, having legal grounds to, because our hearts have been hardened. Let's talk about the love of God. Verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, have not charity. The word charity here, again, means love that gives and expects to get nothing in return. That's what charity means. That's what agape means. The original meaning of the word charity was love that gives, just gives, and expects nothing in return. I am become of sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Let me put that in a modern Floyd Jonesism. God says, you can speak with tongues. The tongues of men, they're real foreign language. Let me say that about the gift of tongues. In the Bible, they were real foreign languages. They were earth languages. Read about the day of Pentecost. They were real, genuine earth languages. They're not gibberish and gibberish. Nor are they the tongues of angels. What he says, he doesn't say that tongues here, glossolalia, is the heavenly language. That is not scriptural. It's Pentecostal, but it isn't scriptural. What he says here, I can speak with the tongues, even if I do speak with the tongues of men, and even if it was the tongues of angels, even their languages. But don't have the love of God in my heart. Now I'm going to give you the Floyd Jones translation. I'm just like a bunch of old tin cans clinking down the road behind a car. Clank, clank, clank. That's really what he's saying here. Now, it's not making fun of the gift of tongues. God gave the gift of tongues. But what he's saying is, there's a lot of people with the gift of tongues that hadn't got the love of God in their heart. And they're deceived into many errors. Though I have the gift of prophecy, oh, some of you'd like to prophesy. Why not? God said, desire to. Dean, that'd be a good thing to have. It's a gift of God. It'd be nice to have it, Stephen. And God here isn't telling us to make a decision as to which one to have. Because in verse chapter 14, verse 1, God's going to say, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. God isn't going to tell us to choose either love or the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He says you ought to have both. But he's trying to show us that the most important thing is the heart of God, agape love, charity. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding, like Solomon, all mysteries and all knowledge. This is speaking of, in context, if you read chapter 12 before this, the context is gifts of knowledge, supernatural knowledge that you have no way of knowing. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but don't really love, I am nothing. It doesn't say the gifts are nothing. It says I am nothing. Did you see that? He is not mocking and ridiculing the gifts. Now listen, beloved, in the charismatic move today, one of the greatest errors that has come upon us is the ultra-faith teaching, which has moved beyond Bible truth. And when you hear these men, and there's some good men that have gone too far with a good truth. The Bible does say you can't please God without faith. But faith is a gift from God, and it's not as great as God. God says, and you, when you're around them, that's the only subject you can hear them teach. But they have missed the boat. You should teach on faith. How about that? But if your ministry comes down to that's what you're teaching, well, you've missed something much more important. He says here, I could have faith enough to remove a mountain. But so much of that teaching comes out condemnation. You're sick? Oh, well, you probably just don't have enough faith. Isn't that great? Now you really feel bad. Or you're dying in the hospital, and you're ready to die. You're ready to go home. You're not afraid to go home. And they come into you, and they give you the good news that you might get healed if you'd ask God to heal you. So then, see, but you were really content to go on and die. But now they come in and tell you that, so now you kind of perk up and say, well, praise the Lord, maybe I will live. And you pray, and you don't get healed. Now they say, well, it's because you didn't have any faith, and now they leave you. Miserable. Miserable. I don't have any faith. Where you really were satisfied to die, as though they think it's terrible that you're going to die. They're going to die too. In fact, a lot of them already have. Now, we can all hope that we all get raptured before the rest of us die. But what I'm trying to get, and I don't mean to be too critical of these brothers, they've taken a good truth and gone too far with it. They've made faith the doctrine in the Bible. And I'm trying to show you that God says, compared to love, nope. Nope. And the way they ministered that teaching didn't come out in love. It came out condemnation. Frankly, rather than sit there miserable during the next 4 days of my life or 4 weeks or 4 months of my life, miserable over not having faith, I'd rather have never known about healing and just gone on and died. I mean that. See, I'm really not that afraid. I'm just not afraid to die. If you're really afraid to die, boy, you better start getting helped into those healing teachings. Now, I know about healing. I've seen healing. The Bible teaches it. I better believe it. I am nothing. Now, I want you to say, listen to me, beloved. What God has said is, I can speak in tongues till I turn blue. I can prophesy up and down here. And everybody says, oh, what a man of God. Woo! Listen to those prophecies. And I can have faith and pray in empty wheelchairs, empty hospitals. And you say, how could you do? Look, I want you to see that it's possible. God, by these verses, has shown that you could do those things and still have a mean heart. Or else he wouldn't have said, yet have, I don't love, I'm nothing. If it weren't possible, it wouldn't read this way. I'm trying to show you, you can have tremendous power of God and not have fruit of God. And I've seen preachers like that. And I've known Christians like that, that the power of God was there. You say, well, why would God give power to someone when their heart's not loving? Well, now, wait a minute. Remember that God is meeting the needs of the people that are coming to these people. You come to me and I've got a mean, wicked heart, but you're really sick. Why shouldn't God meet your need? Just because I'm wicked in my heart toward the Lord about something. Because you really hadn't come to me. You've come to God through me. You could have gone to him yourself, but it is scriptural to come to the elders for the elders to anoint you and things like that. You see what I'm saying? But see, I'm trying to get you guys to grow up and to see that you're seeing people that things, quote, happen at their ministry, and you're thinking, now they are really right with God. Maybe they are. I hope they are, but I want you to see that's not, that signs and wonders do not necessarily mean that someone's heart is right with God. Bless your hearts, I've had Pentecostals come up to me and put trips on me so bad with such a lack of love that frankly I've got to thinking if heaven was full of that, I'd rather not go.
Amen, brother.
Then it goes on, in case God hadn't gotten hold of you yet. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Ooh, look at these works. Though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, the love of God, love that gives and expects nothing in return, it profits me. Did you see that? Did you see that? Nothing. Hey, did you see what God said? That if you don't give with the right motive, you don't get any rewards. Did you see that, Fred? Now, I've taught you all that so many times, but now I want you to see where the Bible teaches it. Sure, it doesn't say it exactly the way I did, but it teaches it. Give everything I have to the poor, but I don't have the love of God in my heart when I did it. If that wasn't the motive that motivated me, I did it to get a big tax deduction. I did it to, you know, be thought of well by the church. God says, that's the only reward you'll ever get. You'll not get one eternal reward for it. It profits me nothing. Now listen to me, y'all. You'd have to admit that giving your body to be burned seems like a pretty major sacrifice. Wouldn't you say that would be the ultimate? You've seen it happen, these monks over in India. Isn't it awful? They don't have the heart of God. They're trying to do the ultimate thing to secure their soul. And they did everything but give God their heart. You know how I know that? The Bible says, teaches that if you gave God your heart, He would show you that Jesus is the Messiah. They quit being Hindus and become followers of Jesus. I'm trying to show you that you can. Do you see those verses? Now listen to me. Look at me. If I had everything we've read so far, I could speak any kind of foreign language supernaturally from God. I could prophesy. I had supernatural understanding. I could speak to you concerning problems in your life that you know I have no way of knowing. So that you understand, you know that it was a supernatural thing. God spoke it to me. Faith to empty wheelchairs, move mountains, curse fig trees. Then give everything I own to the poor. And then die for Jesus on a cross being burned. The ultimate. You know, the ultimate. Boy, y'all will sit there and say, man, there was a man of God. Will we ever see another like him? God says, if the motive in his heart for every bit of that wasn't love, it's nothing. Julie, do you see that God doesn't think like we think? Because He goes to the heart. Well, Floyd, explain that kind of love to me. Okay. Verse 4. Now, the kind of love we're talking about, let's define it. Let's look at it. It suffers long. It's kind. Suffers long? I'm going to stop right there and we all wiped out.
The end of Deception, Love, Hate, number 2B.